Now from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 27. I'm going to read from the New International Version, which is going to differ a little from what's projected there. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because the law that requires faith.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, that was loud, sorry. It's good to be with you this morning in the Lord's day. So Friday, I talked to Jack, just a glimpse into our pastor. His concern was for the church. His whole concern was for you guys. Crazy. So thank you for being our pastor. So, and I asked him, I said, hey, is there anything that you want everybody to know? And he said, thank you for all the love and all the support. So he feels your prayers. And it's differently when the one that prays for you is the one that needs prayers. So promised myself I wouldn't cry. So, yeah, thank you. So let's pray. Father, our God in heaven, we come to you this morning, we bow our heads, we lift up our voices to you, Lord, and we just praise you and we honor you for being our God. And we thank you for everything that you give us. We know that every breath that we have is from you, and we thank you for that. And we know that you hear our prayers, and because of your love, the love that you have for us that first comes from you, it flows through us and to each and every one of us. And when one of us hurts, we all hurt, Lord. So we lift up our pastor, our friend, to you right now. We lift up Elizabeth to you. We lift up Melissa to you, and Meredith, and Hannah, and we lift up Kate. We lift up the entire Wilson family to you. We pray to you, Father. We pray in the name of the Son. We pray through the Holy Spirit for the Wilson family. We pray for peace and comfort and strength. We thank you for Alice. We thank you for the mother that she was to our pastor, because we get to reap the benefits of that, of the love that a mom had for her son that we get to experience through him. So we thank you for her life. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for welcoming her with open arms into heaven. We praise you for that. We praise you for our blessed hope and assurance. Father, we ask you to be with us as we look at your word. Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We praise you for that, doing what we could never do on our own. So be with us, open the ears, open the eyes, soften the hearts to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we're all born to do something. And we'll see people in life and we're like, yeah, that person was born to do this, born to a certain work or a certain thing. And I think like some people are born to lead. And you think of, like, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, leaders that had to do really difficult things in difficult times. So starting a country, pretty big task, right? Putting an end to slavery, another pretty big task. So you have these leaders, and you could look at them and say, born to lead. And you could look at athletes, and you could say, wow, that person is an athlete. And I think Jackie Joyner Kiersey, am I pronouncing that right, Levi? Kiersey, Kiersey? All right, thanks. But anyways, you look at her, she's like a six-time Olympic gold medalist, four-time international medalist, all these things. And I was on a flight with her once, and I was looking at her, and she looks like she was chiseled out of marble. She was just amazing. And you look, and you're like, athlete. This woman was born to be an athlete. I think of a guy like Jim Thorpe, who back in, 1905, ran in the Olympics, played in the World Series, played in the Super Bowl. I think at the halftime show, he wrestled a bear with his bare hands. Like, he did all these things, and you look at him, he's a complete athlete. The man was born to be an athlete. I don't think he owned a pair of shoes either. I think he did it all without shoes. And I think of Ted Williams. Ted Williams played for the Red Sox, 1939 to like 1960. Took a couple years off to fight in the war. So, six-time batting champion, four-time home run champion. And he was asked once, how do you hit so well? You hit so good. And he says, well, I just look at the seams of the ball as it's coming at you. And he's like, and the person was like, nobody does that. He said, no, everybody does that. And they're like, no. So Ted Williams was born to play baseball. He was born to hit a baseball. There's people with perfect pitch, like the ladies this morning, which was awesome. So thank you very much, Joan and Kelly. I don't know if Kelly's in here, but thank you for leading us today. And I think of Beethoven. Beethoven ended up being deaf and was still able to produce symphonies. Mariah Carey, she hits that note that explodes birds' heads and dogs, and people go running when she hits it. Ella Fitzgerald, Whitney Houston, Mozart. Mozart, born to compose. His first composition when he was 8 years old. He was eight when he made his first symphony. When I was 8 years old, I couldn't leave the house without ketchup on my face. You know what I mean? And he's, I have a hard time today, to this very day, right now, standing in front of you, stringing words to a sentence, to a complete thought. Like, that's a struggle. And he was composing symphony. Yo-Yo Ma. Yo-Yo Ma. I think he plays the fiddle. Really good at it. Born to play it. Thank you. Yeah, cello. Born to play it. Brian Wilson of the Beach Boys could hear things that nobody else could hear. So they're born to do something specific. And when we look at the life of Christ and we think of all the things that Jesus did while he walked on the earth and the example that he was as he worked or walked on the earth, he did so many things, but the reason that he was born, the reason that he came to earth was to die, essentially. That was his, he was born to die. And when we look at verses like John 12, 20 through 27, he says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came, Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, which I think is neat. Like, these people came up to Jesus, or excuse me, the disciples, and they're like, we want to see Jesus. And he was like, well, hang on, let me go talk to somebody else. And then hang on, let me go talk to somebody else. I thought that was interesting. And so they went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them. Now, these people want to see Jesus, and this is his response to them. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he's talking about himself. He's saying, I must die and I'll bear much fruit after the fact. Moreover, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. For if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. So Jesus is saying, for this purpose, for the purpose of me giving up my life, I must be here. Matthew 20, 28, he says, I came to serve and not be served, to give my life as a ransom for many. And when we think about Jesus, like I said, all that he did, all of his miracles, everything that he did, we try to emulate what he did because he was a great example for us. But he came to die. His primary accomplishment on earth required his death. And why did he have to do that? Why did he have to do that? We see why he had to do that in Matthew. In Matthew 26, it's during the Lord's Supper. And Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take it, eat this, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So he tells us in John that he has to die. And then we see in Matthew, why does he have to die? He dies for the forgiveness of sins. And up until that point, up until now, in Jesus' life, blood had to be shed, but it was the blood of bulls, it was the blood of cows, it was the blood of sheep, lambs. And that was offered to atone for the sins. And it helped appease the punishment of God from God. It was deserved for the people for their sins. And even today right now, it's the same. It's not kind of the same, it's the same. Blood had to be shed for the remission of sins. Blood had to be spilled in order for sins to be forgiven. My assignment for this morning is to go over the fifth article in the Statement of Faith. So we're gonna walk through the fifth article, which is the work of Christ. And then we're going to dig into the scripture. Thank you, Pete, for reading that. We're going to dig into the scripture for as much time as we have this morning. And my prayer for this morning is that as we dig into this, that we realize that it's Christ and Christ alone. And the songs that we sang this morning were all about Jesus. And it was Jesus' work on the cross. And it is nothing for us. He did all the work. Because he's God, and only a holy God can do what's necessary for salvation. And the work of Jesus on the cross is all about salvation. So when we look at this, let's look at this article of faith. Article 5 in our statement of faith is the work of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. Okay, so this is what we believe. As an E-Free church, this is what we believe when it comes to the work of Christ, to our salvation. We believe that Jesus Christ. So we talked about earlier, we talked about God, talked about the Bible, we talked about the sin nature of man, and we talked about Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we look at Jesus, we believe that Jesus is God. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he is, like I said, the second person in the Trinity. Always God. They were always together. They will always be together. And only God can provide what is necessary for us. He's our Lord and He's our Savior. So we can establish that we believe that Jesus is God as our representative and substitute. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of obvious. He's in our place. He stands in our place. He's our representative to God for the wrath of God that we deserve. He shed His blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus hung on the cross and died. When He hung on the cross, it wasn't an easy task. It was a bloody sacrifice, just like the sacrifice of the bulls, the cows, the lambs. Blood had to be shed. And that was the blood, that was the sacrifice that He made. And it was perfect. Why was it perfect? Because He's God. He'd never sinned. He never did anything wrong while He walked the earth. Amazing. Tempted in every way, just like we are, but never sinned. So His sacrifice was perfect. It was all sufficient. It was a one and done sacrifice for our sins. My aunt has dementia, and she can't drive anymore. So the kids have all been taking turns driving her places. So I have the honor to take her to church, and I love taking her to church. I love spending time with her. It's a little different because she goes to Mass. She goes to Catholic Mass. I grew up Catholic, and it's neat to sit there with her and then kind of relive some things, and things have changed within the Mass, which are interesting. But I sit there, and I look up, and in a Catholic church, we have a cross in Protestant churches. We have a cross. Catholic churches, most of them have a crucifix, okay, which is Christ on the cross. So the crucified Christ on the cross. So it's a little different. And I sit there and I look up at it, and yesterday I'm sitting there and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, I belong on that cross. Like, that's where I belong. My sins, all of our sins, we belong on that cross. God does not belong on that cross. We do. And as I sat there, I thought to myself, if we always look for a good explanation of heaven, what does heaven look like? And it's comforting, and we need that. Absolutely, we need that. But as I'm looking at the cross, and I'm thinking of the wrath that was poured out from the Father onto the Son, and I think if we ever need a picture of what hell looks like, and we talk about how hell would be, it's just a separation from God. We almost try to downplay it. But if we truly want to look at what hell is, look at what the cross is. Look at what Jesus endured on the cross. And that's the hell that we deserve. That's hell. But because He loves us, He was willing to make that walk. He walked a walk that we couldn't do. He stood in our place. He's our representative. He was our substitute for our sins. And His atoning death, His victorious resurrection. Amen to that, right? The empty grave. That's why we're here today. That's why we come to church on Sunday, because the tomb is empty. Amen, hallelujah, praise God. That is the truth. And it's because of the resurrection, because of what He did, it constitutes our only ground for salvation. He did what we can never do because He's holy, because He's perfect. He's sinless, and He gave Himself for us, absolutely gave Himself. He emptied Himself, left heaven to do all those things for us so we could be saved, and that's the only thing that saves us, faith in Christ, what He did for us. So that is the work of Christ. I said this before. I love our statement of faith. Our statement of faith is the gospel. It is the gospel through and through. Starts with God, goes to the fall of man, goes to Christ and what He did and how perfect He is and was, and how only through a perfect sacrifice for Him will we be saved. And then as we go on deeper, we'll talk about His return. We'll talk about what heaven is. But our statement of faith is great. It's awesome. It's biblical. That's Article 5, the work of Christ. What I'd like to do now is turn to the scripture that we were looking at in Romans. Some people will tell you that, and I kind of agree with this, Romans 3 could be the most important chapter in the Bible. It could be when it comes to our salvation. It just lays out salvation so perfectly because it points everything to Jesus, points it all to Christ, right where it belongs. So if you'll turn with me in your Bible to Romans 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 27. It starts off, let me tell you about Paul real quick. Paul could be the smartest man. I think Paul was the smartest man to ever walk the face of the earth. He could talk to people about Jesus regardless of where they were. If they were Jewish, he could do it. If they were Gentile, he could do it. If they were rich, he could do it. If they were poor, he could do it. He knew, he was so secure in his faith, and he spoke the gospel. The gospel just oozed out of Paul. And when we'll see this, these scriptures just ooze. Now, if Paul has one problem, it's these run-on sentences. Like, it's just so hard to grasp. It's like, there's times when I'm like, all right, I need like a chart and a graph to figure out exactly what he's saying. And he uses words that nobody's ever going to use, right? So, and we'll get into that word. But Paul is amazing. And he starts off with but now. And when we think but, everything but is like to compare to what happened before or something previous. So let me just get you up to date where Paul was before the but now. Paul was speaking about sacrifice. He was speaking about circumcision. He was speaking about the law of Moses, all the things that people thought that they needed to get to God, okay? All these works that we needed to get to God. And Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Okay, so he's saying, like, here's all these things that we had to do, all these things, but now the righteousness of God. So our salvation comes through God, which we know we do nothing. Actually, we do something. We bring our filthy rags. We bring our sin. But he does all the work, and he's righteous. So the righteousness of God. So we think of how holy God is, how righteous he is, how ethically just perfect he is, morally perfect he is. He's God. He's perfect. So he's righteous. And we think about standing in front of a righteous God as we are today. We're sinners in need of a Savior. Standing in front of a righteous God, we don't belong there. There's friction. And Paul says, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So it's been made known. It's been made known. So the righteousness of God has been made known apart from the law. So how do we get to God apart from the law? He's telling us, how do we do that? And then Paul does what he always does. He thinks the things, before we can say it, he's already answering it. So when he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, we're like, yay, no more law. But he's saying, although the law and the prophets bear witness to that, he's like, don't forget about the law, don't forget about the prophets, because it's still super important. We still need them. Why? Because they point to Christ. They point to your need for a Savior. You're never good enough. You cannot satisfy the law. And that's what he says. So he's always one step ahead. So the righteousness of God has been made known apart from the law. And then he starts going into faith. He says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, he says. So the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. And I talked about how God is holy, God is just, and we're not. And we're standing in front of God. And if I'm going to read this to you, it's out of Ephesians if you just want to mark it down. So in Ephesians 2, 13 through 16, he says, but now in Jesus, and this is Paul also, but now in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down all his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. So there's a dividing wall of hostility between us and Christ, or excuse me, between us and God. And it's always there. And we all know somebody. We either know somebody, they're in our family, or we may be this person, but the black sheep, you know, we all know the black sheep of the family. We all have one. And when that person walks into a room, it gets a little uncomfortable, right? It creates hostility just by them entering the room. And you think, like, we have one in my family, and this may be the one and only time that they watch, so I'm not going to name their name. So when this person walks into a room, everybody gets tense. And they're like, what's going to happen? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? There's hostility in that just by them entering the room. And it's the same thing with us with God. We don't even need to enter the room. All we need to do is enter the world, which was what we did. By us entering the world through Adam and Eve, we have a sin nature, right? So we create the hostility between the friction between us and God. And we think about it. We're like, how many times has the hostility happened when that person walks in the room and you're like, I just want peace. I just want them. I don't want them to say anything. Don't say anything. Don't even make eye contact. Maybe they'll go away. Or you're like, just make up with that person. Just call a truce so we can all just have some peace. And Jesus is that peace. And that's what he was talking about in Ephesians. Jesus creates that peace between us and the Father. He's God. And when we put our faith in him, we have the peace with the Father. And it's the faith in all who believe. And Paul says there is no distinction. And he makes it very clear in verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't know how many times I've misquoted that. I would say all have sinned, and then I would say fallen short of the glory of God. And that's not true, because we all fall. Like, it's a constant fall short of the glory of God. Have you ever dropped something under the table, and you're like, you're trying to reach it, you just can't quite reach it, so you put your leg down, and you grab it with your foot, and you pull it in, and you're like, oh, I just got it, okay? And you pull that to you, you're like, you just can't, you barely reach it with your hand, but then you can grab it with your foot, and you're, whoo. In my house, I have cabinets that are normal height. If it's on the second shelf, I can't reach it. Like, I can't. It's a struggle. And I can just barely reach it. And then there's times when I can just touch it. You know, I can touch it, but then I have to get, like, tongs or something. Or Dylan has to come be like, hey, can you get this mug for me? But it's nothing like that with God. Like, we're not even close to touching it. Like, we fall so far, so short of the glory of God that we can't even come close to grasping it. Between our hand and our leg, like, it's not even possible. It's impossible. So Paul's telling us all, everybody, there's not one single person who hasn't sinned, and there's not one person that doesn't fall short of the glory of God. And then he says, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So grace comes from God, and it's a gift. And it's a gift that we can never pay him back with. There's nothing, there's no thing in the world that we can do to pay God back. If you were in dire straits and you came to me and said, Dan, I need $1 billion, and I hand you $1 billion, you would say to me, I can never pay this back. I'd be like, I know, you can't. And it's like that with God. Like, we could never pay him back for what he's done for us, ever. It's a gift. Salvation, the grace, is a gift from God. And by that gift, we're justified. Justified. We're rendered not guilty. Not guilty. That's what that means. That means we are justified in the eyes of God by his grace, a free gift, something that we could never pay him for, something that we don't deserve. You go to work, and you go to work to earn a paycheck, and you expect at the end of the 2 week, 1 week, month, when, however you get paid, you expect at the end of that time, I'm going to put forth this, and you are going to give me that. And it's not like that with the grace of God. We don't deserve it, but he freely gives it to us. We can never pay him back, and yet he gives it to us. It's a free gift. It's grace, and we're justified by that. We're rendered innocent. And it's by the grace of, as a gift, through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. We're redeemed through Christ. We're bought with a price. So the gift that he gave us was purchased with a price. Price, again, we could never pay back, and that price was the blood of Christ, the life of the Lamb, the sacrifice of the Savior. That's how we're redeemed. And that redemption, I said Paul's so intelligent. Paul speaks to the people that he's writing to. That redemption, what that refers to is a purchase price of a slave. So we're being redeemed. We're being purchased with the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus. He ransomed many with his blood. And that's what that redemption is. That redemption is we're purchased. And then Paul starts using big words. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood. What is a propitiation? Wow, that's a big word. It's a big word. So propitiation means two things at one time. Propitiation means this. When Jesus hung on the cross and died, that appeased God of our sins. That covered our sins. And at the same time our sins are covered, we're reconciled to God. So there's two things that are going on. It's the acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, we're reconciled to God. And it happens at one time. It's a one-time thing. It's a propitiation. So it's the appeasement and the reconciliation at the same time. And it needed to happen that way, because up until that time, you read in Hosea, you read in Amos, you read in Proverbs, you read in all throughout the Old Testament that the sacrifices didn't cover it. There are moments where God says, I hate your feasts, I hate your sacrifices. And it needed both at the same time. Have you ever said whatever to somebody? Somebody will come up to you and they'll propose something to you, and you're like, all right, you do whatever you want to do. Go ahead, whatever. I can't agree with it, but go ahead. You know, like if Dylan says to me, Dad, I just found $50,000. I need a car. I'm going to go out and buy a brand new car that costs $50,000. And I'd say to him, you need a car. Yeah, but I don't really think you should spend all $50,000, but whatever. He needs both. Like you got to have both. When the Passover happened, okay, the Jewish people were in Egypt. God tells them, kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts. Whoever has the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, I'll pass over, okay? So that blood covered that. It appeased God. It appeased him, so they didn't kill the firstborn, but it never reconciled the Jewish people to him. They still had to walk through the desert. They still had to do all the things. It appeased him for the wrath of the moment, but it never fully reconciled. They still had to wander. And that's what propitiation does. Propitiation does both. It appeases and reconciles. Yes, and draws. And it's by his blood to be received by faith. And there's that word faith again. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time that he must be, excuse me, that he might be the just and the justifier, the one to the one who has faith in Jesus. So he's just, right? God is just. He's perfect. God is just in all things. All things come from him. Some people will look at God and they'll say, well, God is love, and he is, and they just focus on the love aspect of it. But there has to be some form of punishment. There has to be some form of justice for our sins. So he's just. So he's the one that sets the standards. It's his plan. It's his standards. He made the rules. So he's just, and we have to go with that. And he knows that we will never be able to live up to those standards. So he not only he supplies the justice, but he also, out of love for us, supplies the justifier, who is Christ. So he's doing both at the same time. He's making the rules, knowing that we can't keep it, and then supplying the solution in his son. He's just in the justifier. I learned this yesterday, and it makes me just love Paul all the more, and how smart he is. And what Paul did in this is he went from the marketplace to the temple to the courtroom, and this is what he did. Remember when I said that redemption is a form of a purchase of a slave? So Paul goes to the marketplace with that form of redemption, the slave that was purchased, purchased with the blood of Christ. He goes to the temple through the propitiation. So the shedding of blood at the temple, that's where the sacrifices happen. So he goes from the marketplace to the temple to the courtroom with the justice, when he's talking about God being both the just and the justifier. So he hits all three: marketplace, temple, courtroom, all in this one little, you know, how many verses are we going through here? 6 verses. It's amazing. It's amazing. And the thing that keeps coming through all this is faith. He says faith 3 times in those verses that we just went through. And then he hits us with the boasting. It's all about faith, lest nobody boast, right? It's all about the work of Christ, so we can't boast about that. That's verse 27. Because there's nothing we can do. We can't compare each other, because we all deserve the same thing. We all deserve, not heaven, but it's our faith. It's no work that I did. And faith is in this 5 times. 5 times in including verse 28. Faith. It's faith. It's faith. It's faith alone. Faith alone. And why is that important? It's important because there's some people that are sitting here today that think that they're never going to be good enough. There's nothing that they can ever do, and that's good, because that's true. We're never good enough. But God's mercy transcends and exceeds and covers and crushes all the sins that we have when we put our faith in him. There is not a sin that we cannot be forgiven for when we put our faith in Christ. God does that. So give it to Christ. Give it to Jesus. You're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough. Everybody that's in heaven isn't good enough. None of us deserve to be there, but it's our faith in Christ. And that's alone. Faith alone. There's no work. And there's a pride aspect to that too. You know, we think that maybe our sins are better, our sins are bigger. You know, maybe I got a giant sin that nobody could ever forgive me for. Well, yeah, our God is big enough to forgive you for that. If you think that your sins are so big, I want you to think about something, okay? I have grandparents. I had grandparents, two of them, on each side, okay? I never met them. They had passed before I was born. I have no idea what their sins are. I don't have a clue. I know they sin because I sin. You know, I know that. They're human beings. I know they have them. I don't know one thing that they ever sinned about. It's like they never even existed. There's a pride aspect to thinking that your sins are so bad that God could never forgive you, that you need to get over, because God can. Absolutely. Some of us are sitting here thinking that we need to work and work and work and earn it. And you're putting obligations on yourself that you'll never be able to achieve if you think that you have to work. You're obligated to do something. You're not. You are obligated to put your faith in Christ, and Christ did all the work for you. Give it to Jesus. So here's my question. Do you trust him? Do you trust that the God of the Bible can save you, will save you? Have you put your faith in him? If I said to you, tomorrow morning. Oh, let me back up a second. When I was growing up, the Ford Escort was like the most affordable car, okay? I don't know if anybody in here had a Ford Escort. Yep. 1985 Ford Escort wagon, white, red vinyl seats, okay? The type of seat that on a hot day when you got up, it was like the back of your thighs got exfoliated. You know what I mean? Like, it was like silly putty. It was gross. So if I said to you, tomorrow, I'm going to have a 1985 Ford Escort, four-door wagon, white with red vinyl seats, no air conditioner, because that four-cylinder could not afford that air conditioning, I'm going to have that put in your driveway. And you wake up the next morning and you walk out there and there's a brand new Ford Mustang. You expect that Escort, right? You don't deserve it, but you expect it. You walk out there and you see a Ford, or you see the Mustang. That's what salvation is. It's so much better than where we were. It's so much better than anything. We think it's one thing. Can you imagine heaven? Heaven is beyond any of our realms right now. It's beautiful. It's beyond anything. And we don't deserve it, right? If I told you you were going to get an Escort and you got the Mustang, did you deserve the Mustang? Absolutely not. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. And it's all putting our faith in our faith alone. So I ask you, do you trust him? Do you trust that when he was on the cross, when he said, it is finished, that that's what he meant? He meant, it is finished, it is done. No more blood needs to be shed. There's nothing that you can do. Put your faith in him. That's it. It is done. It is finished. So we believe that Jesus Christ is our representative and our substitute. Shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute for the only ground for salvation. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola fide, faith alone. That's it. That's all we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the plan of salvation. We thank you for your love and your mercy on us to wipe away every sin, to be the perfect propitiation, Lord, to be the sacrifice that appeases the wrath and at the same time reconciles us to the Father. Jesus, we praise you for being our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. Open our eyes when we need to see. Open our ears when we need to hear. And soften our hearts. Draw us to you. Help us understand that it's all that you do, nothing that we can do. Jesus, we thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. It's taken from Romans 15, 5 through 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.